Our scripture reading today, as it is Communion Sunday, is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 32. And I just thought it was appropriate as we take this time to consider these verses. Usually we only read 24 and 25 during communion, but I wanted to read 23 through 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I had also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way he took the cup, also after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. May God bless the reading of His Word. And there's another song to me that we sang this morning. If you notice, there was a little bit of a theme to our songs. A lot of cross, a lot of blood. But there's a song that Barb and I used to sing on the bus with the kids that I really enjoyed. A song that maybe we should think about. We don't sing as often as we should. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This morning, in a few minutes, we're going to share in the Lord's Supper and in communion. We're going to celebrate and remember what Jesus has done for us. And our scripture reading this morning outlines some of what we do during the Lord's Supper. And it's interesting if we look at these things, what we can learn. Because we're celebrating, as it says, His death until He comes in verse 26. And that death was on a cross. That death showed the shedding of His blood for the remission of sins. Something that we don't like to talk about a lot. Something we're going to talk a little bit about this morning before communion. Because one of the things, and I think I titled the message, Which Way to Look. One of the things that we often talk about during this time, that we look. A lot of times we focus on looking inward. I think there's three places to look in this scripture here. I think we need to look back. We need to look within. But we also need to look to the future, or look forward. We see in verse 26 here, it says, "For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." We need to look back. But what do we look back at? Well, as most of us would say, well, we look back to the Last Supper. Well, what is the Last Supper? Well, let's look at Luke 22. I don't normally jump around, but I want to read a few scriptures I think that are important. The scripture is important. It's our guide. It's our lamppost. Luke 22, and you see the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper in all the Gospels. But in Luke 22, starting in verse 7, we see the beginning of this. I just want to read a few verses here. This is what we're talking about in Corinthians. "Then came the first day of unleavened bread, and on which the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat.' And they said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare it?' And he said, 'When you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, The teacher says to you, Where is the guest room in which I may eat Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there.' And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat it again. I'll never eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he said, and when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, take this, share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some of the bread, he gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way he took the cup after he had eaten, saying, this is the cup which is poured out for you in the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me. Mine on the table. For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man which he has betrayed. So we see that if we look back at what we were talking about, Paul's talking about in Corinthians, he's talking about the last Passover that Christ had with his disciples here in the upper room during the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Sometimes we need to look back at the Jewish Passover because that's where our communion faith comes from. So if we look back a little further, if you'll bear with me, and turn to Exodus chapter 12, let's go back even further in our Bible. Barb and I have been going through Exodus in our devotions at night, and it's kind of interesting because Exodus is the book of Exodus from Egypt, but it gives all the details and everything about the setting up of the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the consecration of Aaron and his sons. But it also gives us the beginning, where this started. And if you'll just bear with me just for a minute, in Exodus chapter 12, beginning in the first verse, it says, now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is the first month of the year to you. Now this is after all the plagues. We've had all the plagues come upon Egypt. Pharaoh is getting ready to let the people go from slavery in Egypt. In verse 3, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of the month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to the house are to take one accord to the number of persons in them, according to which each man should eat, and you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day, and in the same month, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house in which they eat. And they shall eat the flesh of the same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it until morning. But whatever is left until morning, you shall burn it with fire. Now you shall eat in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you, to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations you shall celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your house, for whoever has eats any leaven from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And on the first day you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all will be done on them, except what you must be eaten, by every person that alone may be prepared for you. You shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe the day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. If we look back, we see that this is what Christ is celebrating, the first day of unleavened bread. He's celebrating Passover. And the reason it's called Passover is because death passed over those who had the blood on the doorposts and the lintel. We see the Passover meal was special because they were looking at what God had done for them. All the plagues. Egypt was ready. God had shown His preeminence over Egypt and all their gods. And God was getting ready to pull the Israelites to have them thrust out of the nation so that they might go into the wilderness and worship Him. This is what Christ was celebrating. So if we look back for a moment, we look back at the significance of what Christ was doing. And then we look back at what He was looking back at. In the nation was the salvation of the nation, the salvation of the firstborn by what? The shedding of blood placed on that doorpost so that they didn't die. This is what they were celebrating. They were celebrating life through death. The lamb that was without blemish. It was perfect. It was kept 14 days in the household. It became a pet. And then you slaughtered it. And you took its blood and you put it over the doorpost. And you took its meat and you ate it, clothed and ready to go. This is what they were looking back at. We look back at Christ celebrating that Passover. His body, the unleavened bread. Him, the spotless lamb, who was kept, who lived among men for those 33 years and then was sacrificed. And died on the cross and shed His blood for the remission of sins. The Passover meal began with the host pronouncing a blessing over the first cup of red wine and passing it on to the others. Four cups of wine were passed around during the meal. After the first cup was drunk, bitter herbs were eaten. A message was given about the meaning of Passover. Then the first part of a hymn was sang, the Hallel, which means praise. It's related to hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. It was sung. The Hallel was compromised Psalms 113 through 118. The first part was sung, usually 113 or 114. After the second cup was passed, the host would break bread and pass the unleavened bread. Then the meal proper would be, which was roasted sacrificial lamb. The third cup, after the prayer, was then passed, and the rest of the Hallel was sang. The fourth cup was then passed, which celebrated the coming kingdom. It was drunk immediately before leaving. We see here in Luke that Christ said when He had taken some of the bread and given thanks, He broke it and He gave it to them. The bread represented in Exodus represented the body of the Messiah. In the Jewish mind, the body represented the whole person, not just a physical body, but also the spiritual, everything that made you, you. Jesus' body represents the great mystery, His whole incarnate life, His whole teaching, His ministry, and His work. Everything that He is and was and did is represented there by this bread. Jesus took that loaf and He gave thanks and He broke it because that bread was considered a gift from God, as was their Exodus from Egypt. They wouldn't cut the bread. That was irreverent. They would break it. And Jesus gave that bread to His disciple along with bitter herbs, the bitterness of His death. And He said, and He gave the Passover an entirely new meaning to the disciples. Just as the Passover celebrated the nation's freedom from slavery in Egypt, the Lord's Supper to us celebrates our deliverance from sin through Christ's death. This is our communion bread. He said, take this body. It's given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. He gave His body, His entire life, incarnate life here on this planet for us who believe in Him. Our gracious, loving, magnanimous, merciful God became incarnate in flesh to die for us. This is our communion bread. You ever looked back and thought about that? If you look back at the bread and thought about the meaning of what that is, look all the way back to Exodus. Look back to what Christ was doing. Look back at what He was looking back at. It brings new meaning to that wafer that you take. And in the same way, He took the cup after eating and He said, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in My blood.
This was probably the third cup that he blessed and called it. The third cup of wine was taken after the meal. It is commonly known today as the cup of redemption. It reminds of the shed blood of the innocent lamb which brought them out of Egypt. We see that Jesus took this cup in both Luke 22 and in 1 Corinthians 11, our text. This was not just any cup. It was the cup of redemption from slavery. This is our communion cup. It frees us from the bondage and slavery of sin. The cup represents the lamb's blood smeared on the doorpost, on the lintels. The old covenant was ratified repeatedly by blood of animals in the Old Testament. But the new covenant had been ratified once and for all by the blood of Jesus Christ. The perfect lamb without blemish. We should look back and remember Hebrews 9:11-14. Let me read it to you. But when Christ appeared as high priest for the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. That word perfect there is telos. It means mature. It means complete tabernacle. Not made with hands, that is to say, not of creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered into the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkled those who had been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What more will that do? The old deliverance was merely from Egypt to Canaan. So Jesus took the cup and he said, this is a new covenant in my blood. The deliverance from sin to salvation. This is our communion cup. The Lord's Supper is a time where an unadorned service of remembrance proclaiming his death until he returns. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us that we look back. Look back at Romans 5:6-9. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God. Again, Hebrews 9:22, look back at that. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. But without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. We need to look back and realize that Jesus shed his blood and died on that cross to forgive us of our sins. This is our communion cup. This is what that represents. Think about that. I'm disappointed sometimes when lessons are taught on communion. This is completely forgotten. They talk about looking within, and that's what we'll talk about next. Looking within. They talk about looking to the future. They talk about preparing yourself. But they really don't talk about where did it come from? Where did it begin? It began with Christ celebrating the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which goes all the way back to Exodus when they were coming out of Egypt. They were looking back at that, remembering the freedom of their people from the bondage of slavery. Do you look back and remember the freedom that came to you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Do you rejoice and get excited when you look at this time of communion and say, I'm saved. I'm saved from sin. But what does that mean? It means I'm saved from eternity and separation from God. An eternity in hell. A word we don't like to use anymore. Do I look back and see that? That should cause me to do the next thing. Look within. It should cause me to look within. 1 Corinthians 11:27 says, therefore, whoever eats bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. It's common sometimes for people to participate in ritual without really participating with their minds or their hearts. They go through the motions. They go through the motions, but without any emotions. They treat it lightly, not seriously at all. They may even believe that this act gives them some sort of grace or merit. That the ceremony itself represents something, it doesn't mean anything. When Paul said that no one should take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, he was speaking to church members who had been rushing into things without thinking about it. Let's back up for a minute. In chapter 11, verse 17 of Corinthians, remember he says taking it in an unworthy manner. He doesn't say you're taking it that you're worthy or not. He says you're doing it in an unworthy manner. Verse 17 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians says, but in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one of you takes his own supper first. One is hungry, the other is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which you can eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What I say to you, shall I praise you? And this I will not praise you. And then he goes into the "for I receive from the Lord." Now he goes into how to properly do it. How to properly have the Lord's Supper. They were doing it without thinking about it. It was just another meal, another thing to get together. It is to be remembered, therefore, that the word here, when it talks about unworthy, that's an adverb. It's not an adjective. It has reference to the manner and observance of the ordinance and not to the personal qualifications. Because I'm here to tell you, you're not ever worthy except through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 28 says, but a man must examine himself, and so doing he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. So yes, you do need to look in and look at your motives. Why are you doing it? Why are you celebrating communion? Are you prepared to look at, to receive communion? Do you look within yourself? Only you and God know your true self. Do you ask yourself some questions? What am I doing with my life? How am I living my life? Am I striving for holiness? Or am I really hiding the true person that I am? Do you put Jesus first in your life? Are you committed totally to Jesus? You have unconfessed sin in your life? Sin that you need to confess to God? 1 John 1, 8 through 10 says, If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word's not in us. We have to examine ourselves and depend on God to forgive us before we partake of this communion. Do you look within? Do you look within? Do you look back to see the meaning of what we're celebrating here? And then do you look within to say, am I serious about this? That's what he's talking about. Am I serious? Am I flipping about it, or am I just doing it because it's something I do? The reason that we have communion the first Sunday of every month, because the Scripture is not clear about when to have it, is because we don't want to take it for granted. We're afraid that if we took it every Sunday, which would be fine, there would be nothing wrong with taking it every Sunday. But we're afraid if we did, we would take it for granted. It would just become status quo. I know a lot of people in other denominations. They do it every Sunday and they go up there and it's nothing more than a thing to do, a ritual. We don't want that to happen. We want to look within and examine our motives and be honest with God and say, yes, God, there are things in my life that I want to confess to you right now. Because you're, again, He wants you to do it with the right motive, the right attitude, for the right reasons. That's what he means by doing it worthily. Because he doesn't want you to do it as just a ritual. But the last thing is to look ahead. Again, back to verse 26. For often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the life's death, what? Until he comes. When we observe this meal, the believers are announcing the Lord's death, partaking of the body and the blood of Christ. We show the participation in a Christian community with our faith. It's a solemn celebration, but it also celebrates as we look back and look within, we look forward. We look forward to His second coming. He said in Luke, I'm not going to eat this bread, drink this wine with you again until the kingdom. We look forward to the time when Jesus comes again with expectation, waiting for our Savior. When we take communion, we should look forward. What are we looking forward to? His physical return to the planet. We're looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're looking forward to a time when we're separated from the very presence of sin. You know, when you're saved from the penalty of sin. As you live the Christian life, you're saved. You're saved from the power of sin. It doesn't have power over you anymore. And in the future, when Christ comes back, we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Blow the horn. Let's go. Because I'm tired of dealing with this flesh. Every day I have to deal with this flesh, and I'm tired of it. And the devil to boot. Do we think about that? Do we look forward? We always talk about maybe looking back at Passover when Jesus did it. And maybe we even talk about looking within and examining ourselves to make sure we have the right motives. But will we ever think about what's coming? Because not only did He die on the cross and shed His blood for us and was buried for us, is that, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story? No, He rose again for us. He's alive today. And in a few weeks we'll celebrate that on Resurrection Sunday. We'll celebrate His coming. In Revelation 19:6 it says, "Then I heard something like the voice of the great multitude, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let's rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has been made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in linen and bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then He said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, These are true words of God." And as we share communion, look forward. Look forward to the return of Christ. Look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Look forward to that feast, that time when we see our Savior. So don't forget, here in just a few minutes, we're going to take communion. Look back and remember what Jesus has done for us. Look all the way back to Passover, what He did for Israel. Look back to the Last Supper. Look back to His death on the cross, the shedding of His blood. Look inward and examine your attitude to make sure it's correct, that your motives are correct, that you're taking communion for the right reasons. Then look forward to the return of Christ, the day that we will celebrate again with Him in the kingdom. So I want to take a few minutes before we have communion to give us, each one of you, a moment, each one of us a moment, to look back, to look in, and to look forward. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as our men come forward to prepare to distribute the elements, let's take a few minutes and examine ourselves. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we can celebrate Your death, Your body broken for us, Your blood shed for us. We look, Father, back and see that Passover many, many years ago when You brought Israel out of Egypt. We see that Passover celebrated by our Savior with His disciples when He announced the new covenant and His body and His blood. And Father, we look at ourselves and we ask You to give us the right spirit and the right heart to glorify You and praise You and look forward to Your return. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.